had a revelation today. Really powerful, yet simple revelation. Do you know how easy it is to get ready for church? It's like play clothes. Well, it's not so easy now. Church clothes. It's just that easy. So the next time you're standing in your closet going, nope, that don't fit, that don't fit, that don't look good, I don't like that. Just grab something, call it done, and come into church. Amen? Okay, so if you got your Bible with you, could you turn with me to Revelation chapter 7, please? So I think most of you remember that we have been going through Revelation off and on for several months. So I'll just start out with a quick review a little bit before we go into chapter 7. So you might remember that in chapter 1, Jesus told John three things. He says, write down what you've seen, write down the things that are, and then write down the things that are going to be hereafter. So chapter 1 was all about him seeing Jesus high and lifted up. And he kind of describes, he tries his best to describe what Jesus looks like and when he's in heaven. Chapters 2 and 3 are a description of the condition of our condition. He goes through all seven churches, symbolizing the things that go on in different churches and the strengths and the weaknesses in the different churches. And each one, he starts out each one, let those who have eyes to see and ears to hear respond. And so even as we read about those seven churches, we're reading about ourselves, and it's kind of like a warning. This is stuff that you're doing great, but these are some things you want to strengthen and maybe work on. Then he goes into chapter 4, and that takes us all the way from chapter 4 to chapter 22 on things that are going to happen. And if you were here back then, I talked about how at chapter 4, somewhere between 4 and 7, I can't nail it down completely, but I do know that in the future, the rapture will happen. Hallelujah. Amen. So it happens, and this we have to, as born-again Christians, we have to settle this in our heart. The rapture of Jesus Christ, when he comes back to get the church of God, come back to get us, all those who believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, when he comes back and gets us, that's before God's judgment. Jesus was on the cross who took our judgment. And that payment for that judgment gets transferred to our accounts when we believe in Jesus Christ. So we don't need judgment twice. We've all sinned, and somebody needs to get punished for that sin. Well, us as believers in God, we believe Jesus got punished for our sin. So that's why we're forgiven. That's why we've been washed in his blood, so to speak, and we're whiter than snow. Wow. Then the book starts to unfold about all the judgments and all the things that are going to happen. So we talked about how there's different sevens. Maybe you guys remember this, the seven things that are of sevens in the book of Revelation. There's seven churches. There's seven seals. There's seven trumpets. There's seven key people. There's seven bowls. There's seven dooms. And there's seven new things. So we've gone through the seven churches. We've gone through six of the seven seals. And again, with the timing of Revelation, there's so many different opinions on how to interpret what's in there. We're not going to change what's in there, but some people think, well, this means that. Some people think, well, it means this. Other people think it means that. I don't know about all that stuff. Some of the stuff I still have scratched my head after all these years and go, I'm not really sure about the timing and how that's all going to unfold. What I do know is that born-again Christians will be raptured out of here before the judgment of God comes on here. I spent a lot of time describing how Jesus said, the end days, the final time, will be like Noah's day, where Noah got on the boat, got saved from the flood, and then God's judgment came. He said it'll be like Lot's days, where the angels came down, got Lot and his family, took them out of the town, and judgment came and hit. So we will be raptured out before judgment. Some of this other stuff, if you got a different opinion than me, God bless you. Enjoy your opinion. That's all I can say. So we came through chapter 6 with the first six seals. There's one more seal, the seventh seal we're going to talk about today. But before we get to that, it's kind of funny in the timing of it. The first six seals are in chapter 6. The seventh seal is the beginning of chapter 8. So chapter 7 must be pretty significant. In the timing of chapter 7, I can't tell you exactly where this is in this description, but it's somewhere in the tough times. because as there's going to be two groups of people, one major group, but two descriptions, it's going to talk about the Jewish people that get saved out of the Great Tribulation and the Gentiles that get saved out of the Great Tribulation. So I think chapter 7 is in the Great Tribulation. Now, where that falls in some of this other stuff, I'm not really sure. I didn't write the book. You can ask the author on your own, see if you like his answer. Amen? So that's a little bit of I think that's a pretty good review of the stuff that we are covering. So now let me open up today's message. Still learning some of these things. Really appreciate your guys' patience. Okay. So Revelation chapter 7, are you there? Verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Verse 2. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the sea, the earth, and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." Now, I'm going to talk about the seal and being sealed and what that kind of looks like and what I believe the Bible teaches about that, the actual theology that goes from cover to cover about being sealed in God. Otherwise, if you just take this one word or this one verse or these two verses, you can twist them and make them fit anywhere in your life and in your ideology. But true theology is made from God. It goes from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. You'll find it in the Gospels. You'll find it in the Old Testament prophets. And it'll all match. This guy won't just be over here doing his own thing, and then these guys go this way. It'll all fit together. So if you're wondering about your theology, can you find it throughout the Bible? Or is it just something that maybe your church believed or your pastor believed or nobody ever explained it to you? Because it needs to fit in the Bible. We don't make the Bible fit in our life. We make our lives fit in the Bible. So the first six seals, if you guys remember the first four seals, every time Jesus, who's holding the book, you know, the scroll, this is an amazing book. This is the book that tells us how the universe ends. I know some people think, well, it's just a book about bad stuff. No, it's not. It's the book so that we can know how all this stuff wraps up. And not just Earth. Earth is a planet. We all know that, right? I mean, every single star up there is a sun, which may have even more planets going around it than our sun has right here. So imagine the whole universe and Jesus, the only person ever in all history that's qualified to take the scroll and start breaking the seals off the scroll so we can read the book and see how all this thing ends. So the first four seals he started peeling off, and it released the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Remember that? I talked about that. Then he'd pop off this seal, and he'd wipe out this, and he popped off that seal. All the sickness came out. It was just every single time Jesus breaks a seal off of the book of the end of the universe, huge things were released. Big stuff happened. So we've seen those six. Now we're waiting for this one. And on our way to get to that one, we're going to look at the people that get saved out of the Great Tribulation. We're already going to be in heaven. So we're going to see these newbies come in. Did you ever think of that? We'll already be there as they come in, as thousands and thousands. I mean, one group, the Jews are said to be 144,000. Is that literal? It seems like it. Maybe it's not. And the Gentiles, people like us, that get saved during the Great Tribulation, it's a number so big you can't count it. Man, heaven's going to be something else. So it says, verse 3, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." You know that in ancient times, a king always had his own seal, and he kept it in a lot of different areas. Usually, his main way of sealing things was on a ring. So he had his ring with what a lot of people would say is a family crest, something like that. That would be his seal. And so if he had that ring, or if he took that ring off, say I take my ring off and I give it to Andy, if Andy took that ring anywhere, they would see the authority of Mike Young there. So he could access all my financial accounts. He could get inside my house. He could go in my office. If he had that ring, if he had my seal, he'd get access to everything I had. Wow. So this, the one angel says, is told, don't harm anything. Don't start this whole process till we make sure those that are ours, our people, have the seal. Sheesh. In ancient times, a king's seal, his ring was a seal. He would stamp the mark of his ring upon all official documents showing their possession, authority, and power. And that's certainly what is meant here. So I just want to read a few New Testament verses about how the Bible says we're sealed. Because we're going to be sealed on our foreheads, right? So keep this in mind. If you want to just jot down the references, you don't have to look them up. I'll read them to you, and you can check the references later. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, this Paul says, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So in the New Testament, when we get sealed, it's the presence of the Holy Ghost vacuum packing us in the presence of God. We're sealed with the Holy Ghost. First, that's 2 Corinthians 1:22. Paul also says it here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Listen to this. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. That fits almost word for word. He said, don't do anything till we mark ours with the seal to make sure that they get what we're going to do. Paul says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, the seal of the Holy Ghost, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We're sealed in the Holy Ghost, top to bottom, through and through, until rapture, past rapture, until heaven, in heaven. We're sealed. Wow. That's exciting. Revelations 9:4, which we'll get to in a few weeks, says, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. In. I know some versions have translated it to on, but the original language says in. It's not a big deal, but when I drive my car, I like to be in my car, not on it, right? When I'm at home, I like to be under the roof, not on it. So it's a big deal. If we miss this, if we say it's a seal like a ring and it's on our forehead, then of course we're going to have a mark right here. And no matter what heart condition I have, no matter how I live my life, no matter how I treat other people, no matter what I think about God, as long as I can get that mark here, I'm good. I don't think that flies with God, to be honest with you. Revelation 14:1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Revelation 22:4. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Revelation 7:3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. This is how Paul says it when his second letter to Timothy, you know, the book of 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, he's wrapping this chapter up. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I personally believe, and I could be wrong, God is God, he's going to have his way, amen? But I personally believe that having the seal and the mark of God is your thinking and heart condition. If you believe in your heart and confess in your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. I believe it's some inside here and inside here, which will be expressed all out here. So when I really love the Lord and I'm transforming my mind according to the Bible, as I do those things, my life will have the mark of God on it. If my life still looks like before I met God, I don't have the mark. I'm probably not sealed, right? My thinking hasn't been changed. My heart hasn't been changed. My lifestyle doesn't change. Oh, I still go to church. If you ask me, I'll say I believe in Jesus, but nothing changed. Paul assures Timothy, he says, hey, don't sweat it. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. We don't have to worry about false converts. We don't have to worry about people that seem to be hypocrites. We don't have to worry about all that stuff. How are we doing? I know I'm sealed in the Holy Ghost. Does my life have the mark of Christ on it? Is that how people would describe me? Because I can be phony baloney. I can fool you guys. But if my heart's real and my mind's real, my thinking and my lifestyle, it should reflect something about God. It should bring credit to God. Not just trying to fool somebody about what I might look like at a certain time. I want to bring credit to God. So I'm sealed, not carrying his mark. Verse 4, Revelation 7, verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000, all of the tribe of the children of Israel were sealed. These are the Jews that will be saved during tribulation. It's amazing. It is. Verse 5. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. If you add all them up, that's 144,000. The children of Israel are saved during the great tribulation. That's exactly, if you're taking notes, you want to jot down a reference, it's exactly what Paul was talking about, Romans chapter 11, where Paul says, you do know that you guys were just grafted in the vine, the children of Israel were the real deal, and you guys, so God could convince them of his goodness, he literally says, so he could make them jealous by how good he treats you guys, they will come back to him. And if you think that they're not going to make it back, just remember this, that you guys were like a wild branch who God took and grafted into the real vine. How much more will branches that broke off be grafted back into the real vine? That's Romans 11. It's pretty powerful. So a lot of these Jews are going to come back to God during tribulation. I want to encourage people to come to the Lord before tribulation. Amen? Don't wait for all that mess. I mean, if you're wondering, if you're not sure, let me just tell you, push in, grab a hold of God. Because you don't want no part of tribulation. Right now, the tough stuff that Christians go through is not tribulation. Tribulation is God's judgment. So people say, well, I think we're already in tribulation. We're not. When we're getting persecuted, that's just persecution by people that don't love the Lord. But people's mistreatment of us is nothing like the judgment of God upon us. It's totally different. We're going to skip that whole judgment of God thing. As bad as things are and may get worse, that's just ungodly people living ungodly. And we get caught in the ripple effect. Sometimes we got caught up because they hate God so much they hate us, so they persecute us. Still, that's not tribulation. It's not the judgment of God. Big difference. Because if we think it's the judgment of God, then where do we go? God's judging us again. He's punishing us again. Jesus wasn't enough. What do? It's hopeless. I don't have an answer for you if that's God's judgment, if Jesus wasn't enough. But if it's persecution and tough times, well, my God will see me through all that. My God is faithful in all things. Even if it's painful, even when it seems hopeless, my God will see me through it, through everything. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm a victor in Jesus Christ. So no matter how bad things get in these next few years or the next 20 years or 30 years, it's not God's judgment. I'm out of here before the judgment hits. So when it gets bad, I can trust God to help me to be faithful. I can trust him to help me to overcome no matter what's going on around me. There's a huge difference. It's not judgment. Jesus took your judgment. Amen? Okay. I think I gave everybody something to chew on. So it goes on to say, verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of, and I love this description. Here's a picture of heaven. This is our goal on earth. Of all nations, all tribes, all peoples, and tongues. There ain't no color, no denomination, no size, no look, no language. Nothing's left out of this. When we get to heaven, it's going to be everybody all together, all mixed together, of every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue. Whew, I can't wait to see that. I can't wait to see that. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Well, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." Good answer. So he said to me, "Well, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." What an amazing picture of heaven. So if you could just like close your eyes for a second and just try to picture this. Picture a group of people that you cannot tell what the main color would be. You can't tell what the main age group would be. You can't tell what the main standard of living is. You can't tell anything except they love God. Wow. And by the way, some people think that somehow people make it up into heaven and then they wash their robes. That is completely wrong. Again, theology from Revelations all the way to Genesis. You make it to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're robed with his righteousness, which will be a pure white spotless robe. They did this during the tribulation. They put their faith in Christ. That's how they made it to heaven. So when it describes them as the ones who had washed their robes in the blood, it's like, yeah, that's us. We don't talk about it like that, but that's us. Because we used to have clothes that looked like filthy rags. Remember that out of Isaiah? All of you, your righteousness as filthy rags. But now it's whiter than snow. White robes of righteousness through Christ, which we go up into heaven. I love how this party breaks out. It says, and they were before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Now, I don't think for a second that these guys were standing there just holding palm branches, like watching what's going on. Can you imagine worship in heaven? Nobody has to be told to get up. It's a party going on. I mean, the ones with the palm branches, I'll bet the guys next to you are getting swatted in the face sometimes. Because it's just, I'm going to be going crazy. You want to give me my full 6-foot bubble when we get up there. Forget about COVID. This is just practice for Mike Young in heaven. Because I'm going to be doing all these things. I'll be looking like I'm landing a plane, all that stuff. I'm going to be going crazy in heaven. I am. I can't wait to be at that party. Can you imagine as far as you can see in every direction, people of every age, every color, everything all mixed together and everybody just going crazy because they love the Lord? I can't wait. I can't wait. One time we visited a church out just outside of Los Angeles, California. And I remember sitting in that church, which is close to this picture. I remember looking around, and there was everybody and everything in there. I mean, every race you can name was in there. old people, young people, a group of people in three-piece suits and gown dresses, and over here a group of motorcycle guys in their leathers and their arms hanging out with tats all over. It was amazing. And I remember thinking at that time, if someone asked me what type of church it was, I'd have to say, I don't know. It wasn't a black church, wasn't a white church, wasn't a rich church, wasn't poor, it wasn't suburbia, it wasn't inner city. It was a church of God lovers. That's what I have to say. And it was probably about 500 or 600 people in there, and worship was awesome. Do you know the whole worship team on a church that big? And I think they had multiple services. The service I was at had probably 500 or 600. They only had a guy on guitar, a guy on drums, and a lead singer. That was all it took to get these 600 God lovers excited and rolling. I'll never forget it. Here I am 25 years later, I'm still thinking that was such amazing. This great multitude which stands before the throne, I can't wait to see God on the throne. I can't. I can't wait to see what that looks like. You know, some of these supernatural movies that we have nowadays that, I mean, they're about supernatural. They're not supernatural themselves. But how they depict, like, some of the glowing power coming out of stuff or some of the shine coming off. It helps me to picture some of the stuff I've been trying to imagine all these years. And so when I think of God on the throne, can you imagine the Father seated on the throne and the glory reflecting? I think the power is just coming away. Like, you could feel the power. You can hear the power coming off of him. Ooh, ooh. Right? I know I can get carried away on this stuff, but I just can't wait. Everybody's dressed the same in these white robes. So the only thing that's going to stick out about all of us is our fire for God as we worship the Lord. That's the only thing you're going to notice about anybody. Waving them palm branches, shouting praise of salvation. Whew, man, I know we're going to have complete and total recall, and we will be able to remember every single thing that God saved us out of and from. It'll be a clear list in our minds. All the stuff that he saved us out of, all the stuff he delivered us from, all the miracles he gave, all the healings, all the blessings. As we're up there going crazy with these palm fronds, dancing around in these white robes, we're going to just be recollecting all the goodness God gave to us while we were down here. Whew. Man. These are the ones that came out of the great tribulation and were washed in the blood of the Lamb. Then it says, it's really interesting. It says, therefore. Well, what's it there for? It says, therefore, those who are saved in Jesus Christ, those who have been sealed in the Holy Spirit and marked or defined by their lives in Christ, who loved not their lives unto death. These are the ones that gave it all up. Verse 15. Let's just back up to 14. And I said to him, sir, you know, and he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. The Lamb who's in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And I know a lot of people think heaven's going to be boring because, like, they're going to be before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. It's like, well, what all can you be doing in a temple? Well, after being pastor of a church for a few years, I can tell you what we experience when we come in to do church on Sunday versus the whole week that happens at church. Some people would be really amazed all the different things that happen here. How many different people come in and out and put up Christmas ornaments on Friday and Saturday of Thanksgiving weekend. People would be amazed that people come in and start painting walls. People would be amazed people come in and do things in the fellowship room. People would be amazed that it's during the week that volunteers come in and clean the church. There's lots of stuff that happens here that if you're only here for an hour, 15 minutes on Sunday, you'd have no idea about it. I think it's the same way in heaven. It's like if you're just thinking church and trying to figure out heaven from a church perspective, you're going to miss it, man. That's like talking about football, and you're looking at the ticket instead of going to the Super Bowl. Looking at a ticket like, well, what can it be? They're going to throw a football. They're going to catch a football. Boring. You go to Super Bowl, see if it's boring, right? Going to go to heaven, be in the temple. Uh-huh. Have you read about some of the stuff going on in the temple? The worship is crazy. I'm just telling you, people running around in white robes, hitting each other in the face with these palm fronds. It gets out of hand sometimes. Angels going all over the place. Who knows how many different types of angels there are in heaven? How about the heavenly beings that aren't angels and ain't people? Read Ezekiel. Look at some of the beings that he's seen up there. Got four different faces rolling on wheels that turn in every direction. You ain't seen nothing yet. I can tell you that. We get to heaven and we're in that temple. We ain't seen nothing yet. Man. These are the ones, as we're sitting there watching these, the Jews come out and then the Gentiles come out. They come out of the great tribulation. I bet they get radically born during that tribulation, don't you think? Because everybody that's left behind in the tribulation are people that have rejected Jesus at some level. Like right now, we all have loved ones that are like, I don't believe in all that stuff. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to change all that. Forget it. How much do they have to go through until they go, okay, God, I'm ready. I believe this is a mess. I bet when they do get saved, and when they finally give their lives to the Lord, they get radically saved. Not just, oh, I'll go check out church, I guess. I bet they're like, oh, Jesus, you're real. What do I need to do to know you? Whatever it takes, I'm ready. I don't care how much it costs. I'm ready. They come in radically, radically saved. Man. And then they serve day and night in the temple right before the throne of God, which we can't even imagine. God is going to dwell with them, among them. I love that phrase, how it says, God will dwell among them. Not near them or over them. Somehow in heaven, as we're right before, like I kind of use this as what I think heaven might look like with a big throne and God up on the throne and me and you guys all out here. But what's it mean when it says, and God will dwell among them? There's got to be something about the supernatural presence of God like now where he's in each one of us. He's everywhere. And yet he's very personable with each one of us. That in heaven, even while we're worshiping the Father, I believe the Son and the Holy Ghost are working the crowd, are coming standing next to us and talking to us, sharing new mysteries of heaven with us, old to them, brand new to us. Somehow, he's in among us, dwelling among us, fellowshipping with us. Can you imagine? You're there going crazy, worshiping stuff. And then Jesus standing next to you, puts his arm around you. He's waving a palm frond while we're worshiping the Father together. Because it's his Father and God too. That's what the Bible says. Father God is Jesus' Father God. So he'll be worshiping the Father in heaven with us. I'm not making this stuff up. It's Bible. Isn't it amazing? Man. Okay, so it says, in this whole process, it's probably instant and continuing, says that he will shepherd us. He'll lead us to living fountains of water. And if you've ever been really, really thirsty, not just kind of thirsty, I mean like anything that's wet, I don't care what it is, I just need a drink. If you've ever been that thirsty, this is how good this stuff's going to taste. Living water in heaven. Wow. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. All the deep sorrow, all the broken dreams, the broken heart, all the stuff that I dare say all of us still carry around. Some of us, we wear it on our sleeve and it looks like a 50-pound weight. Some of us are really good at stuffing it and burying it, and it just comes out just in little slivers once in a while. But all of us got wounds inside that we drag around with us. And we get in heaven, God's going to take care of all that once and for all, permanently. I know it's been paid for now. Christ paid for all that stuff. But I don't walk in 100% victory. Do you? When you're in heaven, you will. In a new body, with a completely sanctified mind, expressing a heart overflowing with joy for the Lord. And then Jesus, Holy Ghost, Father somehow comes up, wipes those tears away, gives us a glass of living water. Come on. Phew. end of chapter 7. Let's go into chapter 8 now, and I'm going to start drawing this to a close. We haven't even seen the seventh seal yet. So 2 weeks ago when I was preaching about the seals, there was absolutely no way that I could cover those first six seals, cover chapter 7, and then try to get to that eighth seal. I'm like, we're just going to have to break the seals in a different way, break up the first six, and we'll come back for the last one. So Revelation 8, verse 1. This is the last seal you need to open up the book about the end of the universe. Don't forget the book. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. We're going to hear about the trumpets in the coming weeks. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand, and then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. So in chapter 6, we see each seal that was broken, and it unleashed the power of God to set things in motion. The last seal set something absolutely mind-boggling in place. When he opens the seventh seal, it silences heaven. Now, I've tried to explain or describe heaven as best I can. It's a place of noise and activity and beauty and wonder and majesty. It's just so other than anything we've ever experienced. And it's all the time going. There's no day and night. It's 24/7 in the brilliance of God himself. So those of us human beings, that we have the cycle of life, right? Day, night, day, night. Most of us had jobs. So you go in, you work your shift, you come home, you have your evening, night, next day. It's all about the cycle. There's different cycles, seasons. Heaven doesn't have those. And forever, and going into forever, there's God on the throne, and the angels that have been worshiping, the saints that have gone before us that believed in a promise, we believe in the purpose, person, have been worshiping God. And the seventh seal cracks heaven wide open into silence. That's big. It's big. Think about heaven and all that I've tried to say, and now it's totally silent. If you think like me, I immediately think, why? Why does it need to be quiet now? What new is going on that needs to be quiet wasn't already going on? Why does God want it quiet? Do you know the reason why God wanted it quiet in the midst of all these things? He had it quiet, it says, for about 30 minutes, about a half hour. It was so God could hear the prayers of the saints. That's what it says. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels stand before God, and to them was given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar and was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. He comes, he takes this censer with incense, he takes the prayers of the saints, and he throws it into the altar, into the fire of the altar. If you look in Isaiah, this altar is talked about, and Isaiah is praying for God to do something. It says an angel comes over, and an angel takes tongs and grabs one coal out of the fire of the altar and touches Isaiah's lips to purify him. This altar, this fire at the altar, is so pure, so other, that even angels can't touch it. Sinless angels can't touch the altar. They need tongs to get one coal off it, and they need a censer to put stuff on or scoop it out. And in the midst of that picture of that altar, our prayers go onto there. And it says, let's make sure I get the right place. Came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Now, I don't understand how they have to burn for them to go up, for God to hear. I don't get that. Maybe they're both going at the same time. All of a sudden, you can hear the prayers. I don't know. But all I know is that for the only time anywhere in the Bible that God says silence in heaven, all of heaven, is so you can hear our prayers, the prayers of the saints. That's big. He didn't ask for quiet when Abraham got ready to sacrifice his son. Hey, everybody, shut up for a second. Abraham's about, it's going to be close. He thinks he's going to sacrifice his son. I got to stop him at just the right second, so be quiet. He didn't do that, right? It wasn't for Moses. He didn't say, hey, quiet. Moses arguing with this Egyptian. If things go south, he's going to kill this dude. So, hey, be quiet. He didn't do that. It wasn't for David. When his son Absalom came and stabbed him in the back and took the kingdom from him, hey, would you guys quiet down? Something's going on with David. It doesn't make sense, right? All this big stuff, never. How about when Peter? Okay, seriously, this time you guys got to be quiet. Peter's not doing good. It looks like he might even reject Jesus. So just be quiet for a second. Oh, my God. He rejected Jesus three times. Wasn't quiet in heaven. Business as usual. Kept on praising in the temple. Wow. Even when Paul got knocked off his high horse, which looked a lot like a camel, even when that happened, he didn't say, hey, everybody be quiet. Watch this. I'm going to do a big thing here. Watch this. Do you see that arrogant religious snob? Watch this. It only was silence so God could hear our prayers. That's big. Praying is important. Kyle, I want to say thank you for that song. When you talk about plowing the way for me, that was awesome. Only through our prayers does God say, hey, this is important enough for all you guys to be quiet for a second. We'll get back to worship, but these things are important. I want to hear them. So I want to encourage you guys. I know I talked about a whole bunch of stuff today, but if there's anything that encouraged you, if there's anything that prodded you or stirred your spirit, I want you to marry that or dovetail that with the thought that your prayers are important. In the grandeur and the magnificence, the power of heaven, it all stops to hear your prayer. So I don't know where your prayer life is right now. My prayer life does this kind of stuff. I just be completely honest with you. I'm not a total strong prayer warrior all the time. I'm just not. But this stirs me to want to pray. This gives me great hope that what's on my heart that I'm going to talk to God about is important enough for him to go, hey, shh, Mike's talking. I don't want to say anything. He'll say the same thing for you guys. So this week, not just today, but this week, let's just try to make a point of picturing God paying attention to us as we pray. It's important. That's what he says. Not because it's some discipline that we're supposed to all do because we're saints and Christians and we go to church and it's important because God says it's important. That's the best reason on earth. God never stopped heaven for anything else except for listening to our prayers. And I just want to encourage us. I want to challenge us a little bit, but I want to encourage us. I want to challenge us. How's your prayer life? Is it good? Is it robust? You're thundering the gates of heaven every day. Whoa, you're doing awesome. God bless you. For all the rest of us, I want to encourage us. Let's picture God listening. Let's just picture God listening to our prayers and what I pray and how I pray, the people I'm praying for. This stuff's important, and he's listening. He's going to do something about this thing. Amen? Let me pray for all of us. I know things are kind of weird with COVID, and we're trying to be carefully, faithfully loving the Lord. And so I want to try to err on the side of caution in the sense of I want to try to protect other people and where they're at with COVID and how close or far away they want to stay from me and other people. So I'm trying to guard that. So I'm not asking for an altar call. I have trouble laying hands on people, especially I don't know if they're comfortable with it or not. But if you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, then I just ask you to pray after me. I'm going to say a salvational prayer, and it's only going to take probably 1 minute, and it will change your everything. I talked about white robes. I talked about rapture. I talked about people getting to heaven in the great tribulation. All of that has one common denominator. That's putting faith in Jesus. The Bible says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, we shall be saved. And what it literally means is we'll be born again, born from above by the Spirit of God, and have a brand new life. So is there anyone here that wants to make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior today? Just go ahead and raise your hand, and I'm going to say a prayer. Okay, if you change your mind, you can give me a call. You can text me, email me this week. I'd love to spend time with anyone that just wants to make sure where they're going to spend eternity and all that. So, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your flock here at Newhall Christian Fellowship. Lord, I thank you for the absolute astounding level of faithfulness in this people. Lord, I'm so blessed to be the pastor here. I'm so blessed to be part of the family here. And I ask your blessing on them. Would you please cause your face to shine upon each one of them? Would you please show them, Lord, how much you love them? Would you give them a fresh revelation of forgiveness, of grace, of being adopted into God's family? And Lord, I pray that this week, as all of us make a focus of our prayer lives, Holy Spirit, would you please just spend time with us as we're doing that and help us to remember who to pray for, how to pray for, and really help us to focus our minds on the living God and your goodness to us all the time. Lord, I bless your flock. I bless every person. I bless their homes. I bless their health. I bless their finances in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And I ask, Father, you'd make a distinction between your people who love you and the people around them that don't, that people could easily and openly see the love of God in real ways. Would you please do this? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. Have a great week, and I'll see you probably next week.